Dear friends, I've been struggling a little bit to get used to the platform. It's superior to my days when I was here. Nevertheless, I hope I can get my focal distance right and read the Bible appropriately as I come to it and the notes that I've prepared. Just nice to be with you, dear friends. And really, I love God's truth, and I hope that it comes over clearly enough for us all to understand it in this morning hour. We read from 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verses 1 through to verse 9. I want to point to just one verse there, but I want to also explain the surrounding verses. But one verse that I would say for us this morning is the key verse, but we shall talk about other things. It's verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering towards us. He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we're talking about the end of the world. That's what this particular the passage in Matthew's gospel is referring to, but it's also this passage is referring to the very same thing. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the world? I want to get us, as it were, our frame adjusted right. I want to get my frame adjusted right in this morning hour. What is going to happen? What is going to happen? And if I can kind of paraphrase some of the things that were said here by Peter, there are many people who say, and they will say today, if they do not say it, we anticipate that it's in their minds when we mention that there's going to be an end to the world. We anticipate that they are essentially in their heart of hearts and in their minds going to mock us because of what we actually believe as Christians. And we believe it because our Lord spoke about it. Our dear Savior spoke about it in that passage that I read to you from Matthew's gospel. He spoke about it. Peter, a leading apostle, no doubt, certainly he was a leading apostle. And he spoke about it as well. And he speaks about it here in this passage. And we ought to be ready. You ought to be ready. We sometimes say we ought to be ready to die, and that is probably likely to precede the occasion we're speaking of, the end of the world. Be ready, be ready. But when people think an end to the world, an end to the world, you can almost read it in their minds. Things have continued for millions of years. I look up things every now and then. I was looking up the age of a certain rock because I was building a rockery, and I wanted to know how old was granite and so on, other rocks that I would prefer to have in my rockery, and 100 million years or something like that. And I thought, no. No, I doubt whether this world has existed for 100 million years, and I certainly do not think that it's going to exist for another 100 million years. And I can still anticipate that people in their minds, when we speak about the end of the age or the end of the world, are saying what Peter said they were saying in his day, namely that things will continue as they are, forever. And all these promises about Jesus Christ coming back again, well, I don't think we can believe that is what they were saying, even in Peter's day, even in Peter the Apostle, who knew Jesus Christ personally, even in his day, he knew that people were making comments like that. I wonder what you think. I wonder what you think at this moment in time. Do you think life is going to go on just as it's always gone on? I think actually we're in very troublesome times. And I did say something rather startling to my daughters and grandsons, actually, the other day. You may know some of you, Lois, my granddaughter. I said to her, and I said to her husband, and I said to the two boys who were quite young, I said that within three generations, I believe we'll be in another nuclear conflict. The way things are heading up, the things you read, even now, while I'm speaking, there are enormous forces gathering on the borders of the Ukraine, and they are Russian forces. And remember the First World War, if you do remember anything about it at all, was started, as it were, by mistake, by a single assassination. It doesn't take much to start a war. Dear friends, are things really going to go on as they have since the beginning of the world? Are they really going to go on in that way? Well, now, let me try and, as it were, at least elaborate on my presentation this morning. Scoffers, mockers, will scoff at Christ's delayed return. And they say, no, no, no. And they're probably saying it now in their heart of hearts. I don't know what this kind of idea is, but 2,000 years have gone by since Jesus, this man Jesus, was walking the face of this earth. And those of you who claim that he went to heaven, a fantastic claim. But you're now going further. You say that the Bible says he's going to come back again. I doubt that. I mean, it might have been a thing to be doubted right then when it was first stated. But I doubt that. I mean, everything continues as it has since the beginning of the world. And now I want to, as it were, give the answer to that, that Peter gives in this particular passage. What answer does he give? Well, then I'm going to tell you what he says. He says here, they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But then he goes on, for this they willfully forget. Do you know we can actually choose to forget things if we want? My memory is very selective. If I don't want to remember a thing, I toss it to one side. It's not because I don't like it particularly. It's just that it's not one of the important things in my life. But this is a very important thing in the life of every single person that lives in this world. They willfully forget that the world that was created by the word of God was destroyed. You see, what they're arguing is this, if I can try and put it simply. As we view life today, it is just a normal progression of summer and then autumn. And after that, we get winter and then we get spring. And then it goes round and round and round again. A little baby is born, then they become a little infant, then they become a child who's verging on teenage years, and then they enter into anticipation of manhood. And so it goes on, and they have a career, perhaps, or perhaps they don't have a career ahead of them, but they've got a working life ahead of them. They've got all of those things, and it's the same as their father, their mother had before them. They had to face life in the same way. And if they're wise, they will listen to their parents as to what are the problems that are likely to face them as they grow up. And as they finally have to face death, And that is the rhythm of life, and that is the concept that Peter anticipates, as it were, the response that Peter anticipates as he announces the end of the world. It's already ended once in this great deluge, this great flood. Now, the Bible is very plain about that. It says that God looked at the world that he had made and he regretted that he had made it. Now, that's an astonishing thing to say. He regretted that he had made it. And Noah was commanded to build a boat because God was going to destroy that world. And he was going to destroy it by water. He was going to flood it. He was going to flood it from one end of the world to the other. Now, I was reading the other day, or rather watching a video, and he gave a map, in which it represented the worldwide flood. Why? How can you represent the worldwide flood of God's judgment by a map? Well, he did it like this, actually. It showed you where there were deposits, fossil remains, shells that can only be found in the bottom of the sea and the likes. And they were scattered over every part of the world. What about the coal deposits? Aren't they still vast? Isn't the environmental issue today all about the fact that they're not running out? There's plenty of coal around, but people should stop using it, they're saying, for environmental reasons. But there's a lot of it. There's a lot of it. In other words, there were a lot of forests, a vast amount of forests spread out over the whole of the world. What about the oil remains? What about them and the microscopic life that existed at one time in this world? Not over millions of years. These things, as it were, are collated together in groups. Coal remains and oil remains and certain fossil remains of a particular kind, and so on and so forth. No, it has happened once. And when God says it's going to happen again through his servants, through his son, Jesus Christ, be sure of this. If it happened once, it can happen again. Unless, of course, the world is a much better place and there's no reason for it. Unless, in fact, we don't deserve it. But I don't get that feel, do you? When you read the newspapers and the ones recently and the number of knife fights necessarily, but people who utilize a knife to destroy and to hurt and to kill and many other things which are so common in our land today, do you think we deserve to be spared the judgment of God any more than those in the prelude to the deluge? Do you really think we're any better today? I don't think so. Examine your own heart. Look into your own heart. Say to yourself, what kind of a person are you? And let's be honest. The Lord Jesus, when he was speaking about our hearts, he said, you religious people, you're all about kind of washing your hands and keeping clean and everything else, something we do for another reason today. But you're all about keeping the outside clean. But he says, it's the inside that God looks at. It's the heart that he looks at. How glad we are to have a person who really tells us the truth. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. He's the truth. He tells us the truth about ourselves. Now, look in your own heart and see what kind of a person you are. Perhaps up till now, you may say, well, I don't know if there is a heaven at all, if there is a God at all. I just hope that he might think upon me, and when I die, that there might be a place for me in heaven. I just hope so. Is that all you have, a hope? But you see, we have a God above, who, looking down upon the world, after its first creation, saw its state and wished he had never made it. Never made it. And he caused a flood, a world flood, and the only persons who were saved were just eight of them, and they were gathered with animals of every kind into the ark. Only eight were saved. Would you be saved? When God draws an end and a conclusion to this world, have you got a hope that is beyond the grave? Are you anticipating a future that will never end in heaven with someone who loves you, where the characteristic of heaven is love? I can't help bringing to mind really something that I've always rather enjoyed in some ways. I quite like Western songs and things like that. Home, home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play. Well, they're wishing in the song to be there on the range in the country in America. And oh, yes. And where seldom is heard a discouraging word. And the skies are not cloudy all day. Seems to me not a bad picture of heaven itself. You won't hear a discouraging word in heaven, dear friends. You hear an awful lot of it in this world. I sigh somewhat because I want to try and convey to you the fact that we are sinners. We don't like the word, but we fail. We're not perfect. No, you say to yourself, of course we're not perfect. Nobody can be perfect. You're quite right. Nobody can be perfect. But the point is, we have a perfect God. I know some people are very house proud. And they say to themselves, you know, well, when I went to China after I retired, I was very well treated, and I thought it was very kind of them to look after me in the way in which they did. And then the hostess, she said very quietly, very politely, she says, do you mind taking your shoes off when you come in the house? And I thought, oh dear, I thought I've let them down, I think. She said, people spit on the ground. And I noticed everybody had taken their shoes off. And I thought, oh, in heaven, dear friends, there won't be anything unclean. And I'm not meaning hygienically unclean. I'm meaning sinfully unclean. Not an atom of uncleanness will be allowed into heaven. You'll need to be washed thoroughly through in a moral sense, or you'll not enter heaven. So there's no question about will you or won't you get in. As you are, you will not get in. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that's what the message of the gospel is all about. It's all about this. This is a faithful saying, said the Apostle Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He took their place. He received in his very person the wrath of God Almighty, the holy God that made you and made me. Oh, dear friends. No, the Apostle Paul is saying it's not true, but they rest their case that everything is continued as it is currently, as we experience it in our lives. Everything continues in that way. There is no catastrophic event that is going to turn it all upside down. No, we'll just go on like we're doing for another few million years. Can I just stress a point even while I'm here? Do you know, I think it's the most unscientific thing that has ever been considered, that nothing can produce something. It's not scientific. The idea that somehow we have evolved, not by the creation of God to whom we are answerable, but along a series of years and time which has elapsed of such consideration, you have to talk about lapses of time in terms of light years, in other words, the traveling of the speed of light, in order to get some concept of what is involved. Dear friend, and at the very beginning, the Big Bang, so they say. But I think not. I don't think it's scientific, dear friends. When they can tell us that you can have something which is an entire vacuum with nothing at all in it, not in air, nothing at all, that leave it long enough, something will emerge. Well, first of all, you can't get anything where there's nothing in it. You'll never be able to do that. There'll always be something in it. There'll be something there, but it will never produce something. Never. I used to have a children's talk I used to give. I might have given it here. But I gave it certainly in Chelmsley Wood near Birmingham. And I said to the children, because you know how inquisitive they are, I said to them, what have I got in my hand? And I thought they're going to kind of suppose all kinds of things. And some, I think, said sweets. Some said something else. Some said something else. And I was just waiting for the opportunity. And I said, nothing. They might have been disappointed. Nothing. As it happens, there's air inside my hands. But nothing. To illustrate the point a little longer, I said, and if I had nothing in my hand for 1,000 years, what would there be in my hand? Nothing. Nothing. And 1,000,000 years? Nothing. And 1,000,000,000 years? And 1,000,000,000,000 years? Nothing, dear friends. Nothing can ever produce something. So great and remarkable things have happened that have ensured that we are here to this day. And yet, though God made us in the beginning, what we turned out to be was so contrary to his nature, his purity, his holiness, that he decided to destroy the world. And today we have the deposits. You see, what Peter is saying in this passage, if you examine it more carefully when you get home, is that they willfully, willingly, and now with arguments which are foolish, try to rid their minds of it. This they willfully forget. Don't you willfully turn aside and forget? You're here in this building this morning, and you have an option to go from here and to forget every single word, if you can. But if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and in your mind, you will find it harder than you think. Harder than you think. My own conversion was like that. When I was only 15 years of age, and I used to hear things which spoke about God. I used to look up at the stars when I walked home from Cubs, as I did, and think what a remarkable creation it is. And when the theory of evolution came along, I thought, that's a convenient answer to everything. Really, you know, it all came into being, and then it grew, as it were. Grew. Grew what? From one kind of animal to another kind of animal? Out of nothing? Out of nothing? Out of nothing? Why am I here? And then one day I heard the message. The message said, you're made in the image of God, you know. And then I thought to myself, I'll try and bury the thought. I'll try and remove the thought from my mind. I'll try and willfully forget it. But I didn't know I was saying that at the time. And I said to myself, in the end, I said, you may bury the thought of God from your mind, but he won't cease to exist. He won't cease to exist. And I thought, no, and I'm not ready if he does exist. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because there's a day coming, and the passage speaks of it when Jesus Christ will return to initiate a series of events in which he will raise the dead, and ultimately there will be a conclusion to this world, because there will be a judgment, and then something wonderful for those who truly believe. Now, dear friends, we're going to go on and speak about that tonight. The new heavens, the new earth, and so on, because Peter has more to say about that. Why don't you come along tonight? Why don't you come along and listen again to how it unravels? Why don't you come along and hear the beautiful things that God has stored, got in readiness for us? On the one hand, this world is going to be judged at the return of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, after the destruction of this wicked world, there's going to be a new heaven, and there's going to be a new earth. Now, you may say to yourself, and I say this in a final kind of way, you may say to yourself, well, this is grim news. You're quite wrong. You're really quite wrong. It's not grim. It's realism. That's what we call it, realism. It's facing up to things. Facing up to things. A person who buries their head in the sand and will not face up to things is actually forsaking his own mercies. Because here, if we'll take it seriously, if we'll respond to what we have here in 2 Peter, if we take it seriously, it's for our own personal joy and an answer to the big issues of life. Why am I here? Is there a way by which we might find happiness? And that forevermore, so that death never occurs again. Is there a way? Now, the verse 9, which was the last one, which I said was really the key verse, is the one I leave you with. They are arguing in what they say that God is slack. He's kind of slow. He doesn't take heed to those promises that Jesus Christ made concerning his return and concerning the end of the world. And he's saying, you forget a very important thing about the destruction of the world once. It means that God can do it again if it behaves in a similar way to what it did when it happened the first time. But he goes on. God's not slack, you see, because 1,000 years in his sight is only a day, is only a day. What kind of a God have you got if you think it's otherwise? If you imagine God is like us, if we took a long time over doing something, then if it's that long, then we would say, well, if we have anything that is, if we're at a disadvantage because of our slowness, if we didn't, as it were, rise up and get the bargain that was going in the due time, then foolish me if I failed to get the bargain because I never act swiftly enough. But there's no such thing with God. No such thing. 1,000 years is like a day with him, and a day like 1,000 years. Well, what's it all mean? 1,000 years. But as a day. Let me just give you an illustration. If you know anything about your Bible, then you can kind of get a chronological list of events. A certain man by the name of Hendrickson, in his Bible survey, very simply gives us simple kind of numericals to remember. Abraham, 2000 BC. Roughly. Moses, 1500 BC. David, King David. These are very important people in the Bible. 1000 BC. And then, of course, the coming of Christ. And we leap forward 1,000 years from David and the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point I'm making is this. a period of time, say from Abraham, and things were happening before that, 2,000 years before Christ ever came into this world, God was working his purpose out. Dear friends, after he came, 2,000 years thereupon, God is working his purpose out. And he doesn't want you to perish, but you will, unless you turn around and look at your life and change. That's what repentance is. And time is nothing. The time between our Lord coming into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his coming is nothing. There'd be something rather symmetrical, ironic perhaps, if the Lord returned in this millennium. 2,000 years prior to Christ coming, God was at work. 2,000 years after his coming, God has been at work. And then the end comes. Could it be? Will it be? Now, I know people say, well, you can exaggerate. And you say, well, I appreciate that. They can say all kinds of things. Napoleon was the man of sin and things like that. Well, they can say that, but he wasn't the man of sin. They can say all kinds of things like that. But listen, we sometimes say there's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. And it's a biblical phrase. There's nothing new under the sun. And it describes what is characteristic of us and our hearts and so on. But actually, there are some things that are new. I was looking at a program on castles the other day. They discontinued putting castles up because they had invented the cannon. And I also heard of one cannon. It said this cannon will shoot a projectile 1 mile. And I thought to myself, I can't imagine that. But castles were of no use then. They were finished. And now I've forgotten, dear friends, what I was going to say. But... and here it comes into my mind. Things have not been the same. The invention of the cannon supersedes the invention of the bow and arrow, dear friends, and the spear and the crossbow and things like that. It was the invention of gunpowder. Of particular interest to me of late has been the first discovery of the atomic bomb and the characteristics of a split atom. You know what it did in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. You say to yourself, well, it's horrible, isn't it? Yes, it's never been done before, of course. There are things that are different. We're getting to the point where the population of the world and so on is creating environmental issues, all kinds of them, and so on. The way in which we are selfish enough to be inconsiderate of the creation of God and to keep it in its fine condition, such as it is. Things are changing, dear friends. But talking about the power to destroy each other, and you say, surely, how long? God's concluding of this world. The argument seems to be there. Hello, anyone who says, well, it's not conclusive. Quite right. It's not conclusive. But how much longer can things go on like this? The hydrogen bomb is many more times more devastating than the atomic bomb. Many more times you have to, in fact, set off a nuclear device, an atomic nuclear device of splitting the atom in order to create enough heat to create a hydrogen bomb, to create so much heat that you can actually fuse atoms together. And the destructive power is immense. The president was told about the creation of the atomic bomb, and it was a question he asked. How do we defend ourselves against it? They said, there is no defense against it. There is no defense against it. Except one. To have one yourself. Dear friends, how long are you setting up your palace here in this world with the hope that things will get better and better when our hearts remain as they've always remained. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. Our Lord said that in our very first reading. Listen, with these words I conclude. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to perish. He does not want you to perish. But that all should come to repentance. Take a look at your life. Take a look at your character, your nature. Take a look at all your resolves to be better that have failed. And now say to yourself, I need a savior. I need a savior, however much good I could do. I need a savior. And I need to stop living as I have done. But I need a power to do it. I need a power to do it. You've got to reach out and grasp it. You've got to turn and then look up to the cross where Jesus died. Imagine yourself looking at that cross now. Imagine a working in your heart at this moment now that is changing your attitude to life and the past and longing to change. And to be different now. And to enter into the purpose of Christ's coming, that he might die upon that cross in the place of sinners with all the guilt and shame attached to it. It doesn't matter. In this sense, just what your past life has been. You're not going to be too bad to be saved. The Apostle Paul said, this is a saying worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's because you can't save yourself. And then he went on to say, of whom I am the worst. You try and beat that record of sinfulness that Paul was guilty of whom I am the worst. If he can be saved, anyone can be saved. And he said so. He said, I am a blueprint, in effect, that if there is any sinner out there who has done such sins that he says to himself, I can't possibly be forgiven, then let him consider how I've been forgiven. As an example of all those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, God does not want you to perish, but perish you will. The famous verse in the Bible that we love so much is John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Note that. That whoever believes in him should not perish again, but have everlasting life. Oh, I could say an awful lot more. I could say an awful lot more. If you want to hear a lot more, and I hope you do, I hope you come along tonight, because there's more to be said on this subject. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, dear Father, the Father of all who truly believe, come, open our minds, that we may see the wonderful things that you have reserved for those who have found the Saviour, and who have turned their backs upon their previous life, their sinful life, and want to simply live for you and for your glory alone, for which they were made. Oh, hear us in this, our prayer. And we ask it because we want to glorify the name of someone who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.